Okay, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're just going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Obedience of the Heart. And our last class, we were covering some terms that we were looking at. It was, Strong's number 5218. Our previous class, not our last class, but the class before that, we were covering Strong's number 5219. And it just so happened that when I was looking at Romans 1:5, it ended up being Strong's number 5218. So I really wasn't planning that when I was studying out that verse or that passage. It just happened to happen that way. Anyway, so we're going to go ahead and continue with going through the notes here with the class. And excuse me. One of the things that I mentioned in my Spanish class, and I just did want to make a mention of it in this English class, and the reason why I do so is because even in Bible classes or Sunday services or Wednesday night Bible classes or Bible studies, etc., anything like that, we can mentally grasp something and understand it. And I know by now you guys know that I use a lot of diagrams when I talk, and we can visually see something with our natural eyes, and we can grasp a concept of it and at that point believe that we have it under our belt. At that point believe that, yes, now I know it. Now I know what he's talking about. Whoever the speaker may be, whoever the teacher may be, now I know what they're saying. And we have a tendency to do this because we can understand a concept. Okay? Now, understanding a concept doesn't mean that you know the truth. Knowing the truth of which that concept or that diagram or that lesson or that class is declaring. Just myself, I've been going through these classes, not so much because I felt like this was a good theme or a good subject to go over. No, it's more so because the Lord is dealing with my own heart. There's actually something happening on the inside of my heart with this. Okay, and as I said, I made mention of this in the Spanish classes. And see, it's not so much learning material. That would be the quote-unquote deeper knowledge of Christendom. You know, they've got the different, I guess, groups or whatever, and you've got like they would put everybody into a little box, baby Christians, older Christians, and then the deeper knowledge Christians, and then spirit-filled Christians would fall somewhere in between that. Well, that's none of this. That has nothing to do with these classes. If you're born again, you are in Christ, period. That's it. The thing is, we must come to know the Christ we have been birthed of. We must be in our heart, in our hearts. We must be found in Him. Found in the house. Found in the day. Why? Because if we are born again, we are in the house. We are in the day. And we do live by Christ. Okay, that's the situation with those who are born again. Born again, you're either ignorant of the indwelling Christ, or with an unveiled face, you behold the indwelling Christ. Okay? And even with these classes, as I stated, it is an obedience, it is new covenant obedience, it is the obedience of the heart. If the heart is not obedient unto the voice of the Lord, unto the voice of the testimony, unto the voice of the Spirit of God Himself, then our hearts will not turn to see the voice. And where do we remain? We will remain with our own concepts, illusions, and imaginations. But that's in our heart, because in the mind of God, they don't exist. Christ has done away with all of it. All of what we think is our life. Because here it is. This is what we think is our life. this that we were before we were born again. See, our view, if it's not in the face of Christ, then our view, our gaze is downward unto that which is put away. Unto that which is put away. Not unto that which God is putting away. No, unto that which is put away in the cross of Christ. When one died for all died. So in reality, this one doesn't exist, but we carry him over in our vain imagination, in the vain illusions of our hearts. Okay? That is dealt with when we behold reality in the face of Christ. When we behold the truth and are obedient unto the truth and no longer obedient unto the lie. Unto the lie. Alright? Something must be happening on the inside because we are in a new covenant, not old covenant. A lot of things happened on the outside. But being born again, something must happen on the inside, just as new birth, right here in the cross, happens on the inside. Life appears where there wasn't a life before. That same appearing must continue to happen on the inside. This, I love the way Paul puts it, this, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. Acts 26:16, thy seeing me and thy seeing me hereafter. There must be a hereafter of the seeing of Christ. There must be a hereafter of the appearing of Christ. Okay? And so I just want to kind of mention that this is how we are obedient unto the Lord. When we are obedient unto his voice and we turn to see the voice, that is obedience. And it is inward obedience. And no man can see that. The Lord sees it. Why? Because the heart is now face to face with Christ. Okay, so in our previous class, we were looking at different verses. We were looking at different terms in the different verses. And for this class, I want to pick up with, once again, the passage. It was Romans 1:5. And we looked at the treasury of scriptural knowledge. We looked at some of those verses in there. And we'll go ahead and continue reading some of those verses. But I'll just go ahead and read Romans 1:1-6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. I didn't underline that. I liked it. According to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Here we go. It was verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. That's the whole reason why they received grace. That's the whole reason why they received their apostleship, is for the obedience of all nations. The obedience unto Christ. The obedience unto the heavenly voice. The obedience unto the heavenly vision. Okay? And it happens on the inside, not on the outside. All right? For his name. To faith among all nations, for his name, among whom ye also the call. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. All right. We're going to go ahead and pick up with Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And this was the situation where Peter and the apostles were declaring the word of God and praying. And then a situation rose up where the widows weren't being fed, and they come to them and say, hey, we need to take care of this. And so they said, okay, well, let's set some guys over this to take care of that business. Right. That's the situation. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, forgive my pronunciation, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Here's verse 7, the one I'm actually looking at. And the word of God increased, and the number of his disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that term obedient is Strong's number 5219 that we looked in. Was it our last class? Forgive me, I gotta find that page of notes. Yeah. We're obedient. Actually, it was in one of the previous classes. And here it is. Here's the term 5219 for obedient. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Basically, this is a Thayer's Greek lexicon. It means this: to listen, to hearken. Of one who on the knock at the door comes to listen, who it is. The duty of a porter. Right? And not in our last class, but in the previous class, we went over that. The porter, the one who opens the door to the one who's knocking. And remember, right here, and a great company of the priests who were previously not born again. Here's where you find the true situation of that passage. And a great number of the priests who were not born again were obedient to the knock at the door. Were obedient. Old covenant, they were not born again. Christ is one place, they're in another. They hear the voice. They attend to the voice and open the door. But we all with, listen, open face. There you go. They turned their hearts to the Lord. Christ appeared. All right. Great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I went ahead and looked at that passage, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, in a couple of different translations. And I just liked the way they translated them. So I'll go ahead and read some of these because I printed them out. This is the Bible in basic English. And the word of God was increasing in power unto obedience. The word of God was increasing in power. And the number of the disciples in Jerusalem became very great, and a great number of priests were in agreement with the faith. And I was just thinking of the passage where it said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? There you go. And it's not so much that the Lord agrees with us. No, we agree with Him. We hear His word, we agree with Him. We are on His terms, if you will, with what He declares. If there's not a mingling of our mind and the mind of Christ, okay? That comes out of this right here. Ignorance. That comes out of not beholding the truth in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay? There is just the mind of Christ, or in our vanity, there is our carnal mind, which is not governed by the mind of Christ. It can't be. It's at enmity with God. Enmity with God. All right? This is the English Majority Text Version. And the word of God was growing, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem was being multiplied exceedingly. And a great many of the priests, I love the way they translated this, were obeying the faith. Obeying. Continuing. The first thing that came into my mind was this, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter. We're obeying. Continuing. They were continuing. Here. With our diagram, they were obeying, they were obedient, and they continued obedient. Obeying the truth, obeying the voice, to turn, to see the voice in the beginning, and continuing obedient in the end. The appearing of Christ. I like that. Continuing. They were obeying the faith. All right. This is Acts 6-7 in the Message version or translation. The word of God prospered. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased dramatically. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. And I probably made a comment later on this. I did. Submitted themselves. And see, that's another thing. One of the very first passages that we were looking at, third, fourth, fifth class, somewhere around there, was with Joshua. Do you remember that? Joshua and the captain of the Lord's host. And here, Joshua, hey, he's been leading the people of God, all right? And he is now ready to cross the Jordan, all right? Here he comes, and the Lord appears. And what's Joshua's, what is at that point in the mind of Joshua, okay? And the thing is, continuing in the appearing of the Lord. It is a continual turning. It is a continual, listen, it is a continual obedience. At any moment, we can become disobedient and turn from His face. At any moment. We are continually coming from the child in our heart, the understanding of a child, to the perfect man. All right? Continuing. So Joshua is right there, and the captain of the Lord of hosts appears. A man, he sees a man. So he says, in his understanding, Joshua was the one that went into the land. He saw the fruit. He saw the increase of the land. He saw it all. He saw Christ. But now he's before the Lord in a different appearing. As captain of the Lord of hosts, am I now come? Joshua continued, in this manner am I now come. You have seen me come in other manners. You have seen me appear in other manners, but now, in this manner, as captain of the hosts of the Lord, am I now come. So what does Joshua say? Are you for us or for our enemies? That's a carnal question. Are you for me or against me? Are you for us or against us? We know his response, nay, no, not. But as captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come. And what does Joshua do? We know this, we've covered this. He submits. What saith my Lord unto thy servant? He submits, submitting himself. No longer my mind, the mind of Christ. He continues, he draws near, he continues unto this appearing, submits to this dealing of the Lord, submits to this appearing of the Lord, is obedient, continues obedient. Okay? That's why I liked this translation and wanted to put it in there of the message. Not least, a great many priests submitted themselves to the faith. And see, the submission is not something outwardly. The submission is one inwardly, because we are of the new covenant on the inside. The heart was submitted to the faith. Okay? This is the Williams translation for the same passage. So God's message continued to spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem continued to grow rapidly. A large number, even of priests, continued, I love the way he translates this, continued to surrender to the faith. Continued to surrender to the faith. And you may be asking, well, why all this continuing? Okay, here's the deal. Here are the priests, all right? The priests, they were not uneducated men. They were educated in the law, in the Torah, in the Old Testament, the whole entire. They were educated. They had their concepts of their religion. They had their ordinances. They had their laws. And in all of it, they missed Christ. These were the ones who said, crucify him. These were the ones where Christ appeared before their very eyes, and they knew him not. Then Jesus says, they are they that testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. Okay? That's them with their concepts, right? Their little illusions, their imaginations of themselves and of God. Paul was one of these. Well, he was a priest, but Paul was a Pharisee. Okay? Right in there. He was right in there. He was an educated man. And he wasted the body of Christ till Christ was revealed in him, till Christ appeared. This, thy seeing me hereafter. A large number, even of priests, continued to surrender to the faith. Continued. Why? Because we have our concepts, our imaginations, our illusions of our of what we believe to be our life and what we believe to be the Lord. Continued to surrender. I just love that. This thy seeing me hereafter. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual scene. Now, of the heart. Because it's new covenant, New Testament, on the inside, new covenant, okay? Now the cross, where reality takes place in unto us, that happened. That's not going to happen again. The rock was struck once, not going to happen again. Christ will not be smitten again. He was smitten once. But that which is reality must now here in our hearts become, listen to the way I put this, effectual in our hearts. That which is reality must be realized in our hearts, lest we continue as we always have before. All right? That's why I say it's more than learning knowledge, more than just studying notes, more than just reading scriptures. Something of the Spirit has to happen on the inside because we're in a new covenant. It happens on the inside. And it only happens when by the Spirit of the Lord, we are obedient unto the voice and we turn. Remember, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. Therefore, when I heard the voice, my heart turned to see the voice. See, just as much as it is a miracle of God that we can be born again, it is just as much a miracle of God that Christ be revealed in us. Why? Because at the beginning, it's a miracle of God and Christ appears in our soul where He was not there before. As we continue, still the miracle of God, Christ appears in the soul. I don't know if I wrote those passages down. I may. Nope, I didn't. But I'm thinking of them. I'm thinking of the verses. I actually shared them in the Spanish class. I'm thinking of two different passages. Actually, three. It's all a work of the Lord. There is all a submitting unto the Lord. When you hear the word, when you hear the truth, when you hear the testimony, when you hear Christ, and you hear the voice of the Spirit, it is still a work of the Spirit that causes our own hearts to be obedient to turn unto the voice. In Kings, forgive me, maybe 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm just trying to remember it. There's Elijah and there's Mount Carmel and there's the prophets of Baal. And one of the priestly prayer of Elijah is, and that these people may know, that thy people may know that thou, Lord, hast turned their hearts back unto you again. Again, a work of the Spirit. Another place where Paul said, having begun in the Spirit, a work of God, are you now being perfected in the flesh? No. It's still a work of the Spirit. The Spirit caused your heart to turn the first time unto the Lord, to be obedient unto the voice the first time unto the Lord. The Spirit continues that your heart would continue obedient unto the voice of the Lord. Another passage, the passage that I was thinking of, two different places, I think it's in Matthew and Mark. Forgive me, I didn't write the verses down. The passage of the rich young ruler. Lord, I love this. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? What must I do? What do you want me to do? And see, it's always concept, outward concept. What must I do? And so the Lord says, okay, well, have you done this and this? And he says, I have from my youth. I have from my youth been obedient. I've done all this from my youth. So then the Lord says, okay, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you own. Now, during that time, it's over here. Jesus is one place, they're in another place. What I'm doing, I'm just bringing it into our time, New Testament time. Go sell all that you own, all that you possess, all that you consider of value unto what you believe to be your life, what you imagine to be your life. Just sell it, what you consider is of value. Give it to the poor, and you come, follow me. See, at the very beginning, Jesus said this as well. I am come. I love that. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What can be greater than having the life of Christ in the soul? The only thing greater is having the knowledge of the life of Christ who indwells the soul. That's the only thing greater. Is it a different life? Is it something that the life, now the life is one place and now another place? No. I am come that they might have life. That happens at new birth. And that they might have it more abundantly. The abundance of life unto us is when that very life is becoming effectual in our soul, in our heart. How does it become effectual? When we are beholding our very life in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is that life? Okay? The rich young ruler, having much that he possessed, having much that he considered of value. What does it say? It says, he went away. He didn't draw near. He went away, sorrowful in a way. Why? Because he had much. And he looked to himself as the means. He looked to himself as whether it is in my ability to do it or not in my ability to do it. That's what he said. What must I do that I may have or that I may inherit in eternal life? What is within my ability to do this? Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Who are born again, not according to the flesh, not according to the will of man, but of God. So he goes away because he never, how shall we say, he never sees that within himself it is impossible. And therefore he must look outside of his own person, if you will, unto the ability of another. So he just goes away. He doesn't do that. So then here are the disciples. Well, if this man cannot be saved, what of us? Jesus' response, with man it is impossible. Impossible in the beginning to receive the life. Impossible in the end to behold that very life that is received. It is a work of the Spirit, continuing, yielding to. I like the way they wrote those translations. Continued to surrender. And then there's that passage where that one guy says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, yet help my unbelief. Okay. Let's continue with our next passage. This is 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you And this is the Corinthians. They're having a situation. And here Paul is addressing things. Now, I love the way he puts this here. In one of, I can't remember if it was our last class or in the previous class, we talked about from whence is the brethren strengthened? From whence is the brethren encouraged? It is only from here before the face of God. That's where the encouragement is. That's where you build up the brethren. That is where it is found, the building up. All right. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you, and this is strong, the term beseech, Strong's number 3870, all it means is basically this, to call near, that is, invite. Translated into the English, different words, I picked this one out, exhort. It's one of the ways it's translated into the English. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I call you near. I invite you to come near. I exhort you to come near. I teach you to come near. I instruct you to come near. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, of low degree, of low estate, my appearance is pretty base, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, or through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. And there's our term. Strong's number 5218, once again. To the obedience. No, I've got it somewhere. Of Christ. Yeah. Obedience. Strong's number, I'll just read it real quick. I can't remember if I read it in the previous verse or not. Strong's number 5218. Attentive hearkening. This is a Strong's Greek lexicon. That is, by implication, compliance or submission. Attentive hearkening. It's going to mean a lot here in the next couple passages. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And having in a readiness to revenge. Well, when words strike me kind of odd, I go ahead and just check them out. This term to revenge is Strong's number 1556. And I want to look at it in two different lexicons. First, the Thayer's Greek lexicon, and then Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. This is the Thayer's. Do one justice. To vindicate one's right. Do one justice. Justice. Bring to justice. Okay? And this is the Vine's. For that same term, justice, that is that which proceeds from justice. That which proceeds from justice. In 2 Corinthians 10:6, of the apostle's readiness to use his apostolic authority in punishing disobedience on the part of his readers. There you go. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, to bring to justice all disobedience, to bring to justice. And I may be making a long stretch here, but we are brought to justice right here in the mind of God. In our hearts, guess what? That same thing has to occur. Reality has to be realized in our hearts. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. The term right there, disobedience, is Strong's number 3876. And you're going to love this, because I sure did if you've been enjoying these classes. This is Thayer's Greek lexicon for disobedience. Strong's number 3876. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, or to bring to justice all disobedience. Okay? This is Thayer's Greek lexicon. a hearing amiss. Disobedience. Right? This is the Vine's expository dictionary of biblical words. Same term. Primarily, hearing amiss. Aside, to hear. Hence, signifies a refusal to hear. Hence, an act of disobedience. Of the condition of failing or refusing to hear. Carelessness in attitude is the precursor of actual disobedience. Yeah, that written there. All right. In the Old Testament, disobedience is frequently described as refusing to hear. And I just was thinking of the passage where there they are before the mount of the Lord, and they see the thunderings and the lightnings, and the Lord appears, the glory of God appears on the mountain, and all Israel draws back. And they tell Moses, we have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he lives. And why should we, this is their whole summation statement of it, why should we continue anymore to hear the voice of the Lord and to see his great image, lest we, what we perceive to be our life, what we consider to be our life, what we imagine to be our life, what we, our illusion concerning our life, of what we can consider to be our life, lest we die. You, Moses, you go and just tell us what to do. You go hear the voice of the Lord. We'll just hear man's voice. We'll be satisfied. We'll be happy with man's voice. But you, Moses, you go. Let the Lord do something in you. I don't want to lose what I perceive to be my life. I don't want to lose what I consider to be my life. I don't want to lose what I believe I have with the Lord. You go, Moses. Vine's Expository Dictionary. Hence signifies a refusal to hear. Hence an act of disobedience. Of the condition of failing or refusing to hear. What a terrible state to be in. What a terrible state to be in. Listen, the phrase, it's I don't even know what you call it. But everybody knows the phrase. We fear the unknown. Even Paul said it himself. I want to declare to you, Mars Hill, I want to declare to you the unknown God. We fear those who are not born again, fear they're going to lose their life. They have no life if they're not born again. Those who are born again fear they are going to lose that which they believe to be their life. Their life is Christ. Christ remains. He always remains. We fear the unknown. We don't know the Lord. We don't know Him. Why? Because our hearts have not turned to behold Him. To see is to know. But we fear losing that which we consider to be, which we vainly imagine to be, our life. All right. And having in a readiness to bring to justice, to revenge, all disobedience, all refusal to hear the voice, all resisting to hear the voice, all hearing amiss. Okay? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience, there it is, Strong's number 5218, when your obedience, attentive hearkening, that is by implication, the compliance or submission, when your obedience is fulfilled. And the term fulfilled, Strong's number 4137, this is the Thayer's Greek lexicon, means this, to cause to abound, that is, to complete. to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, to consummate, to make complete in every part particular, to render perfect, to carry through to the end. The beginning, the end. To carry through to the end. To accomplish, carry out some undertaking. To bring to realization, realize. Of sayings, promises, to bring to pass, ratify, accomplish, to fulfill, that is, to cause God's will as made known in the law, to be, I love the way he said this, to be obeyed as it should be. And God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. I wrote this comment here, in the heart that is ignorant of its fulfillment in the cross. This is obedience made perfect. When your heart is turning, as we've read that previous passage, the priests continued to surrender to the faith. Many priests submitted themselves. Many of the priests were obeying the faith. Perfect obedience is when the heart is turned and continuing to turn unto the Lord. That's perfect obedience. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I continued in perfect obedience. My heart continued turning unto the Lord. I continued submitted, yielded to the dealing of the Spirit of the Lord, that my heart would turn unto the voice that speaks with me. To receive fulfillment in our heart. In our heart is my comment. Everything is consummated in the cross. Everything is brought to fulfillment in the cross. The question is, for you who are born again, what is brought to completion in your heart? In the heart that is ignorant of its fulfillment in the cross. Okay. I've got this. I wrote the passage down. I'll go ahead and read it. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. I think it's the last chapter of Luke. Yeah. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. And here's Jesus speaking. It's the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, the two disciples, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's it, that's the whole entire Old Testament, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He brought them to fulfillment, to perfection in the cross. And then he goes on to declare to them that very same thing. Expound unto them himself in the scriptures. The exegetical dictionary of the New Testament for the same term fulfilled, starts number 4137, is to bring to completion, realize. All right, so our verse. And having in readiness to revenge, to bring to justice all disobedience, all refusal to hear, all hearing amiss, when your obedience is realized, brought to perfection. All right, I looked at that passage, and we're just going to look at verse 5 and 6 of that same passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the Bible in basic English. Putting an end to reasonings. I love that. Here's our reasonings right here. How we reason with a carnal mind. How we conclude things. What's the word? make judgments with the carnal mind based on the natural eyes and the natural ears. Putting an end to reasonings and every high thing which is lifted up against the knowledge of God, and causing everything to come under the authority of Christ. What saith my Lord unto thy servant? Everything under the supreme governing authority, Christ himself. Verse 6, the Bible in basic English. Being ready to give punishment to whatever is against his authority, after you have made it clear that you are completely under his control. See, the situation with Joshua. Okay, I know that Joshua, remember the land? The land promised of God unto Israel. Israel is my son. The land here. Joshua about to go in as the head, as bringing in Israel to inherit his possession. To whatever is against his authority, after you have made it clear that you are completely under his control. At new birth, Christ came in. He completely drove out, the inhabitants of the land. Instantly happens at the cross. Christ alone remains. He comes into his temple, drives out everything that's not him. He alone remains. Now in our hearts, what is... We looked at it in a previous class. Our vain imaginations, you shall destroy their, utterly destroy their idols, their images, their places of worship, their high places, their illusions, their imaginations. We've already looked at this in a previous class. Joshua totally submitted to the Lord here. What saith my Lord unto thy servant? After you have made it clear that you are completely under his control. Things come down very quickly, very quickly. The things I'm speaking of is the things of our imagination. The things are of our illusions come down very quickly when we are submitted to the Spirit of the Lord. When we are submitted and obedient unto the voice, that the Spirit of the Lord would work in our hearts, that we may turn our hearts unto the Lord. Okay? This is the God's Word to the Nations version. Verse 4. Yeah, that's pretty wild. I looked at a bunch of different translations and I just kind of, wow, this reads really good. All right, this is part of verse 4 somewhere. With them we destroy... 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. I'll start with verse 3. Of course we are human, but we don't fight like humans. It's kind of funny. The weapons we use in our fight are not made by humans. Rather, they are powerful weapons from God. With them, we destroy, I love this, people's defenses. That is, their arguments. And see, our arguments, our reasonings, are not only these arguments, these reasonings, these defenses are not only that of the man who has no life, of the one who is not born again. No. It's of the one who is born again. What did Paul say in another passage? I could not speak to you as unto men, but as unto children, but as unto carnal. For in when you say, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, are you not yet as mere men, carnal? Here we go. With them we destroy people's defenses. That is, their arguments. Verse 5. And all their intellectual arrogance. I love that. Carnality at its finest. Intellectual arrogance that oppose the knowledge of God. That is disobedient unto the voice. That resists the voice. What did the Lord tell Paul? Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It is not beneficial for you to kick against the pricks. It is detrimental to your soul. In reality, that's what it is. The Lord doesn't come to destroy the soul. No, He doesn't come to destroy the land. He comes to bring the land to purpose, to fill it with Himself. Okay? Hath He done that? Yes. He hath filled the land with Himself. The glory of God does fill the earth, does fill the land. The earth, the land, the same thing as the now, here we go. Now, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord must fill the earth. This thy seen me hereafter. Now the knowledge of the glory of the Lord must fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Completely, perfectly. But it only happens when our hearts are obedient unto the voice, in submission to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, that it would be the miracle of God that our hearts would turn unto Him and behold Him once again. See, we, even in the natural, as a person fights to live, right? Fights to live. So we in our hearts, we fight to live. But the Spirit of the Lord continues dealing with the heart, because it's not our ability, it's His. Having begun in the Spirit, we ought to continue in the Spirit, right? Submission, submitted to the Spirit, yielded to the Holy Spirit and His dealing, His work, the work of the Spirit. Not our work, the work of the Spirit. Okay. All right. Verse 5 of God's Word to the Nations, 2 Corinthians 10. And all their intellectual arrogance that opposed the knowledge of God. That's what it is. It's arrogance. It's arrogant. It's our high-mindedness, our high thoughts. It is everything that is not the mind of Christ is what it is. Everything that is not the mind of Christ is straight up arrogance in the eyes of God. All right, this is the message for the same passage. This is verse 4. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing. Oh, I love the way he said this. Aren't for marketing or manipulation. We are not carnal. We are not of the religious carnality, Christendom, warriors. We don't manipulate. We don't manipulate things. We declare what we behold in the face of Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord deals with the soul, deals with the heart. And we co-labor with what the Spirit of the Lord is doing. Because it's the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's ministry, not ours. The tools of our trade are not for marketing or manipulation. Verse 5. We use our powerful God tools for, I love the way he put this, smashing warped philosophies. Philosophies, philosopher, man, the thoughts of man. That's philosophy. How do I define my definition for philosophy? How is it? Oh, here it is. The reasoning that allows man to believe whatever he wants to believe. That's philosophy. I think I defined it that way. Several classes back. Something like that. The reasoning that allows man to believe whatever he wants to believe. Smashing warped philosophies. Warped. No form to them. Just warped. Out of there. Why? Because there's no mind of Christ present. Governing in the heart. The mind of Christ is present, but who is governed by the mind of Christ? We are only governed by the mind of Christ if we are in the light as He is in the light. The mind of Christ does not govern ignorance. The mind of Christ does not govern in darkness. The darkness of our vain imaginations, the ignorance of our vain imaginations. Here, our warped philosophies govern. They come out of the carnal reasonings of a carnal mind. All right, going on. Where was I? Smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. Barriers. That's all this is. That's all this is. Our imaginations, our illusions. That's all that Jericho was. A stronghold. The strongest fortress in all the land of Canaan. Resisting the truth of God. Here comes Joshua. Has the mind of Christ. Why? Because he is submitted unto the captain of the Lord of hosts. It is not I, Joshua, who governs here, but Christ, the government of the head. What saith my Lord unto thy servant? Right? He knows the mind of the Lord. He knows that Israel is now, it has always been, but unto him now even more is only a type of Christ who comes, takes possession of his land, utterly destroying everything in the land, that only the seed may remain in the land, that only the seed may fill the earth. Okay, so here's the people, the inhabitants of Jericho, this stronghold. What do you mean? What do you mean trying to take my land? What do you mean you're going to destroy us? I resist that. What do you mean? You're going to tear my little imagination down, my little stronghold down of what I believe, of what I've imagined. My own treasured illusion of my life. For the believer, when our true life is Christ, we're just ignorant of Him who is our life. We're ignorant of Him who is our life. See, we fear the loss of our life. Our life cannot be lost. Our life is Christ. Christ remains. What in reality we fear is the loss of what we consider, of what we perceive to be our life. Our little imagination, which is our own treasured illusion. All right. Going on with the message. Smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. There you go. Verse 6. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground, I love this, of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. The perfect man. Till we all come to the perfect man. How will you come? You will come the same way you came at the beginning, being obedient. They were obedient at the beginning to the voice of the Lord. You will take a lamb, you will slay the lamb, you will go through the door, you will eat the lamb. They were obedient. Hey, by being obedient unto that same voice that speaketh, unto the perfect man. Coming unto the perfect man. The full measure of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. Not I, but Christ. All right. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building. Of every obstruction. You should have had a comma right there. They didn't have one, but I'll put one there. Of every obstruction, everything that obstructs. What is it? Our imaginations and our illusions. And building lives of obedience into maturity. Okay? Now, this is James Murdoch's translation of 2 Corinthians 10. 3-6. This is verse 4. By which we subdue rebellious castles. There we go. Rebellious castles. Why? Rebellious? They will not submit unto the truth. They are disobedient. Rebellious. Okay? It goes on. Verse 5. And we demolish imaginations. How? the declaring of Christ. Co-laboring with the Spirit of the Lord. Co-laboring with the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, demolishing imaginations. All right, this is the Weymouth translation, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. For we overthrow arrogant reckonings. Oh, well, I reckon. Here we go. In our vain imagination, our illusions. Well, I reckon it to be this way. I reckon the relationship with the Lord is like this. No, not so. For we overthrow arrogant reckonings. Our relationship that we have with the Lord is known to be the way it is when our hearts are beholding His face. It's a good statement. All right. And every stronghold that towers high in defiance of the knowledge of God. And we carry off every thought as if into slavery, into subjection to Christ. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to its end. And our final passage here, this is the Wiest New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth S. Wiest. Wiest translation. He kind of doesn't really give verse numbers, but I kind of looked at him and just puts it. This would be verse 4. He doesn't have it marked as verse 4, but he kind of has verses 1 through 12 as one little section, but this would be verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not human, but mighty in God's sight. In God's sight. Here is the sight of God. Okay? Resulting in the demolition of fortresses. This would be verse 5. Demolishing reasonings and every haughty mental elevation. That's carnality right there at its finest. Which lifts itself up against the experiential, I love that, the experiential knowledge of God. Here's my comment. This is automatic of the revelation of the indwelling Christ. To see is to know. Experiential knowledge of God. And that's what it comes down to. Experiential. How? The reality of the indwelling Christ being effectual in our hearts. Then it is no longer a teaching. It is no longer a creed. It is no longer a doctrine. It is no longer a sermon. It is no longer a theology we memorized. It is an effectual life working in us. Demolishing reasonings and every haughty mental elevation which lifts itself up against the experiential knowledge of God, and leading captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. This would be verse 6. And being in readiness to discipline every careless, apathetic hearing of and disobedience to the word. And being in readiness to discipline. And I didn't look at the definition in Strong's number 1556. And being in readiness to discipline every careless. Oh, yeah, we did. 1556. To do justice. Bring to justice. Discipline. Every careless, apathetic hearing of and disobedience to the word. I liked the way he translated that. We'll go ahead and just kind of wrap it up here. It is an obedience unto the voice through the Spirit of the Lord. Having begun in the Spirit, we are to continue in the Spirit. A work of the Spirit, yielding, submitting to the work of the Spirit unto obedience. Right? Because that's what it was. Obedience among all nations. And it is a continual obedience, the continued submitted, continued obedience, continuing this, thy seeing me hereafter, a continual seeing. So, there you go. May the Holy Spirit continue to deal with our hearts, that we would yield to His dealing, that we would be obedient and turn unto the voice that speaketh with us, that we may see the voice Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you all. We'll see you in our next class.